Thank you, Peg. First of all, I'd like to teach you a word in Swahili, and it's hello. Okay? You need to know this because you're going to welcome a pastor in a moment. And he's, you know, anybody's a pastor who preaches the truth in the gospel, correct? We're all pastors. So the word is jambo. Everybody, jambo.
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 And say it with some enthusiasm and put a smile on your face. Jambo.
Jambo.
Very good. So I would like to introduce a man named Innocent Bilali. And Innocent comes, if you read the insert in the bulletin, that is a really good introduction of him. But I just want to say quickly that God works in amazing, amazing ways. This story of this young man, it could only be orchestrated by God. God is good all the time. And you're about to hear a story of perseverance, of suffering, of hope, and of future hope, because this young man has much more to do. God has him in our lives. I mean, it was because my son crashed my Vibe, my car, and I was at a car lot, and I met another man, and that man had brought me to Innocent. You can't make this up. Only God can do this. So Innocent has an amazing story. He is now, we call him our son. So we're mom and dad, and if you read, you'll know why. His parents were killed in the Congo. It's a place in our country, in our world, that we just don't hear about. And I think the kids are going to enjoy this story just as much as the older kids. Okay? So I want to introduce to you, in Swahili, Mchungaji Innocent. Mchungaji is a pastor in Swahili. Mchungaji. Did I say it right? Mchungaji. So please come up here, Innocent, and just share your testimony, your story. And he's gifted with music, too. So he is my son. He's just from another mother. I call him my chocolate son.
Good morning, church. Good. I just want to start by singing a song, then I go for my testimony.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Hope that made in this heart adore you. Hope of the world spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, together worthy, all together wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, oh, I never knew how much it cost. altogether wonderful to me.
My name is Innocent Bilali. I'm a guy from the country of Congo. And this morning, I'm so deeply glad to be here as I'm here to share my story, where I come from. But I will start reading the scripture from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And verse 11. The Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So I'm very thankful to be here this morning, as I said. And I just want to thank Nancy and their husband Terry. These are very awesome people I have met in my life. And I call them Daddy and Mom, because as Nancy said, that my father and my mother were killed in Congo, and they have been very, very wonderful people to my life. Every time I see them as my father and my mother. So I'm very thankful for them, even to connect me with Peggy and to be here this morning. As I started reading the scripture that they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony, every time we stand and we give God a praise, we overcome the devil. Because the devil always wants us to die, he wants us to perish on the earth. But through God, we manage to make it. I was born in a country called Congo, Democratic Republic of the Congo. I was born in 1987. And my father and my mother were pastors in a church. So I grew up as a pastor's son, going to church, Sunday schools, every morning. I learned all about growing up in Christ, playing music in the church. And I live a good life as someone who has his parents. But later on, when I was 11 years old, that was in 1998, my country happened to be a war. And the war that came to my country was led by someone who is called Joseph Kabila. Joseph Kabila is a Congolese man who wanted to overthrow the government of our president Mobutu, because Mobutu has been in power for almost 20 years. So his leadership was the kind of leadership that people didn't like, because He didn't care about of the people. He was the kind of the leader who was a dictator leader, and someone who didn't care about his own people. So nearly all of the Congo people, they happened to hate him, because the life was not very good to most of the people in the Congo. So in that way, this Joseph Kabila, he saw this is the opportunity to overthrow this government, and maybe I can take power and lead this country. So in order for Joseph Kabila to overthrow the government of Mobutu, of our president, he had to seek for support. And he seek the military support from another country, a neighboring country called Rwanda. And I think many of you have heard about the genocide that happened in Rwanda in 1994.
Rwanda government, they were ready to support Joseph Kabila to overthrow our president because of what our government was doing to Rwanda. I just go a little bit to the history, going back to the history. During the genocide in Rwanda in 1994, between the Tutsi and the Hutu, these two tribes, when they started killing each other in Rwanda, some of the Tuts, they escaped their lives into my country, Congo. And some of the Hutus also escaped their life into my country, Congo. So when they arrive in Congo, this Hutus group, they form a rebel group that were sometimes sneaking back to Rwanda, go and kill the Tuts people there, and run again to Congo. So they used to do that. They kill people in Rwanda, and then they run back to Congo. Go in Rwanda, kill people, and run back again to Congo. So the Rwanda government started blaming my government, Congo, and said, hey, these people who come and cause the killing in this country, they are the people that comes from your country. And we have discovered that these people are Hutus. They are Hutus who come here and kill the Tuts and they run back to Congo. So the Rwanda government wanted Congo government to take action. So our president didn't even care about that. He didn't even take an action. So he was just like that. So that created hatred into Rwanda's people. And they started thinking maybe the Congo government is supporting these people to come and kill our people here. So when Joseph Kabila seek a support from Rwanda, Rwanda government were ready to support him because of what was happening to overthrow the government of our president. Am I understood? Yes. So they were ready to support Joseph Kabila to overthrow our president. So the war started in 1998. So Joseph Kabila, he got the support from Rwanda, the military from Rwanda, these Tuts, they supported him to overthrow the government. So when the war started, the Congolese people, they realized that, hey, the people who are killing us in this war, they are the people from Rwanda. They are the people that we welcome them in our country during the genocide, and that they have been here for many years. Now again, they are the ones who are killing us. So the hatred also rose into Congolese people again. So Congolese people started also fighting against the Tutsi people, those who have been in Congo for many years, and some of them have been married to Congolese, and some Congolese were already married to Tuts people, so there was the killing. If you have a Tuts wife, you kill. If you have a husband who is a Congolese, some they kill, and some they kill their children. So it happened again, the killing going on between the Congolese and the Tuts, because the Congolese, they came to discover that the Tuts that come from Rwanda, they are the one killing them. And they have been in our country since during the genocide when they escaped there. So they are the one now killing us. So it was very, very bad. It was very, very bad. And I remember with the age of 11 years in my village, we had these people called Mai Mai. Maybe you ever heard them. The Mai Mai people, they are kind of people who don't die by guns. You shoot them, they don't die. Even though you come with the RPG, any kind of weapon you know, you shoot, they don't die. They use the kind of tradition. So they are the people who were protecting our village. And they were doing all of this, the killing of killing Tuts. And the Tuts also killed some Congolese also in our village. So many people, they have to escape. And during my age of 11, I remember my father and my mother, they were taking us. Early in the morning, we go to the bush, hiding. Sometimes we spend the whole day there and come in the night because of what was happening. So that situation continued until in 2003 when the war ceased. And some people started coming back. Those who fled, those who escaped the war, they started coming back into the village. But still the hatred were there into the heart of people, in Congolese people and some Tutsi people who were not killed during the war. So the Congolese people, whenever they saw a Tutsi, they wanted to kill. And the Tutsi people, whenever they saw a Congolese, they wanted to kill. So the hatred was still there, even though the war was over. But in my village, we happened to have a chief. And this chief, he was kind of person that he was encouraging people to kill the Tutsi. And my father, as a pastor, he was preaching that. I could hear that in his preaching. He was preaching that, how can you love God whom you have never seen and hate your neighbors whom you see? So he kept on preaching that. So people, they have to stop killing and love each other and live their life. So in 2005, this chief in my village, he convened the meeting, the village meeting. And in his agendas, one was just insisting killing these people. Whenever we see them, we have to make sure that these people, they die. But most Congolese at that time, they were already tired of being killing people and being killed, you know. And some, they want to live their life. So some, they were already start agreeing with the message that my father was preaching. So in that meeting, the village residents, they all rejected the chief. And after 1 month later, our village was invaded. That was in 2005. Our village was invaded by the police. And this Mai Mai, the one I told you that the people you shot, they don't die. Because they are the one that working together with our chief in the village. So they invade the village. They start burning houses, raping women, killing people, just because the village rejected our chief. And what they were thinking was that maybe my father, he's preaching that message that let's love each other because maybe he's on the side of Tutsi people. That the people, the Tutsi will keep on killing the Congolese. They thought maybe my father is supporting them. So my house, our house, where there was the target, was the first target of them. So when they came to our house, we had to run all out. And people were running, see all the villages burning. So everybody has to run on his own way. And as we were running, my father and my mother, they were shot to death. And I saw that. I witnessed with my eyes when my father and my mother were killed. So we had to run to the bush. Me and all my brothers and our sister, that's where we got scattered. Because I have 3 brothers and 1 sister. Everyone has to find his own way. I ran my way and they ran their way. So As I ran with a group of people into the bush, and we have to escape from the village. So we started walking in the bush day and night, 5 days from my village until we come to a village called Lambo that is found at the shore of Lake Tanganyika. 5 days, day and night, walking. You eat nothing, you walk in the bush. We reach a place, we sleep, we woke up, we go. So it was very, very bad. So after we reach at the shore of Lake Tanganyika, we had a chance to, we were helped by people to cross over to Tanzania. So I first arrived in Tanzania, it was on the month of June in 2005. I arrived to a country called Tanzania. So when I arrived in Tanzania, the first thing that came into my mind was, I have to find a church. Because the church was the safe place for me. I grew up in the church and I know all the church stuff, so I thought maybe church is the right place for me. So I had to ask people to show me where is a nearby church. So people directed me, I went to the church, and by luck, I found the pastor in the church. I found this man, and I started talking to him. I explained everything to him, and he took me home to his house. So he had to interrogate more, I want to know more about me. So I had to explain more to him, and then he said, okay, you can stay here. So from 2005, I started living with this man who was the pastor. I grew up in Tanzania. At that time, I was already 18 years old. And after a while, I started doing some jobs, doing the fishing. I became a fisherman. Started doing the fishing. Until in 2011, I got married to my lovely wife called Angel, as you can see on the PowerPoint. And in 2012, the Lord blessed us with our firstborn, and we gave her the name of Wellborn. The first time I mentioned this name to Mama Nancy, she said, hey, what's the name? And I said, yeah, there's a reason why we gave her this name. Because when she wanted to go to the hospital, she didn't even feel the pain. She felt like she wanted to go to the bathroom. And every time we go to the bathroom, and the pastor's wife says, no, this is, I think we got to take her to the hospital. And when she got to the hospital, just... So the pastor said, okay, this will be called a Wellborn. So she was born on March 23rd of March 2012. So I was living in Tanzania, doing the work of fishing, supporting my family, and I was happy there. But later on, in 2013, in the month of October, after we get our second born, called Sharon, and she was 10 years old. But when she was born, she was found to have malaria, so the mother has to take her to the hospital, and when they reached the hospital, they were admitted in the hospital. So my wife and Sharon, they were there, but the firstborn was staying with my wife's mother, my mother-in-law. And I was going fishing, spend in the night fishing and come in the morning and go to the hospital, see my family. That's what I was doing. So in the month of October in 2013, the Tanzanian government, they launched something they call Operation Kimbunga. Kimbunga is a Swahili word that means cyclone, wind, cyclone. So they said this operation will be called Operation Cyclone, Operation Kimbunga. And this operation was to deport all the immigrants who were living in Tanzania and take them back to their countries. So they were going house to house, and the police force group, they were working together with the local government authority to identify the immigrant people, those immigrants who live into their areas. So they came to my home, and I was sleeping. They just knock, and I woke up. As I walked out, I saw the police, and they asked me, "Where are you from?" And I had nothing to hide because I didn't have anything to hide, that I have any paper, and Tanzanian paper. And all the people, they know me around there, that this guy is from Congo. So I said, I explained to them that I'm from Congo, so and so. Any paper? I said, no, I'm here. So I was arrested. And on the very day, I was deported back to Congo. So I was deported back to Congo without seeing my wife and my children in a hospital. I left them in the hospital, and I was taken to Congo. So upon arriving in Congo, the first thing that came into my mind was to go to my village. And I wanted to go to my village because I wanted to, maybe, I thought maybe if I go there, I might find my brothers and my sister. Maybe they are back. Since 2005, we got lost. So I said, let me go there and maybe I might find them. But I was really confused, very confused, leaving my wife there and I can go back. So I went to my village, and when I arrived to my village, I found some people whom I knew, and they know my father. And in the village, you know everybody, you nearly know each other, the village. So when they saw me, oh, they welcomed me. Oh, welcome, welcome. And I had to explain everything, what happened to me in Tanzania, and the reason why I'm back. So there is one man whom I was staying with after I got back to Congo, and he said, okay, I think you better stay here, and we got to figure out how we can maybe find your wife in Tanzania and bring your family here, because now you cannot go back again to Tanzania. And I said, okay. So I started staying there. But my mind was back to my family. And the thing that I was doing, because after arriving there, I said, okay, now I'm here. I started going to the soccer field, doing some practice, playing soccer field. So I was going to the soccer field, so trying to make my mind feel good, you know? So one day, that was 2013, the month of November, October being taken back to Congo, November. So one day, as I was coming back from the soccer field and walking home, it was all around 8 o'clock in the night, and suddenly I was invited by this group of people. They invite me, and they surrounded me. They said, they started speaking my mother tongue. They said, hey, we are glad that you're back. And I said, yeah, I'm back. What's going on? I said, yeah, your dad and your family caused many Congolese people to die during the war. And we are glad that you're here. And we will make sure that you die. Because your father was supporting the Tutsi people who killed a lot of Congolese people. And I said, what are you talking about? I don't understand anything. Because it's been a long time ago. since 1998, they said, yes, you have to die. And as they were talking like that, they started beating me. And they started beating me. And when they started beating me, I started screaming for help, crying for help. And there were many, of course. And they hit me with something here in my head. I have a scar here. It was very heavy. And when they hit something here, I fall down and the blood started coming all over. But I still was crying down there. I didn't know what to do. And I thought maybe this is going to be my end. But let me read a scripture here. Let me read a scripture here. Jeremiah 29:11. The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So when I was down there crying for help, and it was just on the road, and nobody can help me, and suddenly there was a big light that came. And those people, when they saw the light, they have to hide their face into the bush. And I kept on crying for help. And I didn't know it was a motorbike that was passing that road. So that motorbike came, and as I was crying, the motorbike came and stopped right there where I was. And I started speaking with them in mother tongue. I said, "Hey, please help me." And those people, they have to hide their faces. They were in the bush around there. I told those people, "Please take me. I need help. There are people who want to kill me here." So they took me, and they take me home where I was living, because I explained everything to them. So after arriving home, I had to explain everything to the family that I was living with. And many people in the village, they have to come there to hear what I was saying. And we couldn't know who did that. But I was in much pain, blood all over the body. I have no money to go to the hospital. It's in the village. The same time I'm thinking about my family, I don't know what's happening to my child who is in the hospital in Tanzania. So it was a very, very hard moment for me. It was a very hard moment for me. So after some weeks in the village, I just thought, I said, no, I can't keep on staying here. This is a very dangerous place for me to live now. I better go back to Tanzania. And if they catch me and put me in prison in Tanzania, I better spend the whole of my life in prison rather than dying here. But I better go there again, because my family is there, my wife is there, and I don't know what's happening to my children now. So on November in 2005, I escaped the village again and returned again back to Tanzania. But upon arriving in Tanzania, I had to go to the same pastor. And when the pastor saw me, he was surprised. "Hey, you back again?" I said, "Yes." And I explained everything to him, what happened to me in Congo. And he told me, "Yeah, well, your wife and your children and the father and the mother, they were all taken back during the operation also. They were arrested and they were deported to their country, Burundi, because my wife is from another country again. So we all met in Tanzania. So she was also deported with her parents to Burundi, a neighboring country." So pastor said, "That's where your wife is." And the pastor was insecure after he saw me coming back, because he thought maybe if I'm back, I'm there, so when the police discover that, it will be a problem to him. So I start living the life of hiding myself. And at this time, I didn't go back again to fish for the fishing. This time, I had to find another job that I started doing. I started doing the hair cutting in the barbershop, somewhere where I can be inside and not outside people can see me. So from the month of November 2013 until 2014 in Tanzania, so one day, the pastor asked me, said, hey, I have a trip to the U.S. Can you go to the U.S. with me? And I said, it sounds like a joke to me, you know. I said, hey, pastor, how can I go to America? I don't have passport. I don't have all those stuff. I don't have money with me. The pastor says, no, I can help you with that. We can go. I said, yes. And he said, okay, you start saving money now, and I will work on everything for you. I said, yeah. So I spent the whole year from 2013, November, in Tanzania, to 2014, I was in Tanzania, the whole of 2014, until 2015, on the month of March. That's when the pastor, we departed from Tanzania to come to the U.S. because the pastor helped me everything, he did everything, and I managed to come to America. And that was my first time to board the plane. I knew nothing about the plane. I was in the plane, even going to the bathroom, it was something very, I don't know where the bathroom is. I even saw those people who pass with the food in the plane. Sometimes when they come there, people sleeping, they start waking people. I could see them, but I don't know what to tell them. What am I going to eat? So sometimes I just see what people are drinking, and I say, yeah, like that. I say, like that. And they give me it. That's all. So I arrived in the U.S. in 2015 on March. We landed in Kansas City with the pastor. And the pastor, after we landed there, the pastor said, okay, now wait here. I'm going to go to take all the luggage, all the bags. And I didn't have any bag. I had only a little bag that I had my jacket in it and some clothing in that bag. So the pastor went there, he said, okay, let me go take the bags. So when he went there and I stood here, I kept on standing here and I didn't see the pastor again. Almost an hour, I didn't see the pastor. And I had to go there and look around and I don't see the pastor. I kept on looking around and I don't see the pastor. I see people just passing, everybody's busy and the police, they're standing there. And I was afraid again. I said, maybe this guy has gone. So I had to walk out from the airport. And I didn't know where I was going. Just follow people where they're going. I walked out, and I just keep following the road on the sidewalk. And as I was walking, in the front of me, there happened these two African-American men and women. They were just running on the sidewalk. And that time it was kind of cold, of course. So when I saw them, I thought maybe these people, because of the car, you know, I saw them, I said, well, maybe they can help me. And I had to stop them. I said, hey, please. Can you help me? I got lost. I come with someone from Africa, and we got lost. So I don't know where I am going now. Can you please help me? And the man was, the husband said, yeah, the help we can give you is to take you to the police station. But the wife, she was kind of talking to the husband. I didn't understand the English, how they were speaking, because they were speaking fast. So they talk and they say, okay, let's go. So we had to go back. I had to go back with them. And after we arrived to their home, they started asking me a lot of questions. First, they wanted to see my passport and prove. They asked my passport. I gave them their passport. They checked the visa, if it's valid. And they started asking me, how did you come to the U.S.? Where are you from? Too much questions. And they said, okay, we will keep you here for a while, and we will see how we can help you next. I said, okay. So I start sleeping there in their living room. So I stayed in Kansas for 2 weeks with them. That was the month of March. After 2 weeks, one day the husband came. And he said, hey man, you gotta leave the house now. I have to leave? He said, yes, you have to leave. Find where to go. I said, hey, where am I going? He said, yes, you have to leave. You've been here for a while now. You have to leave the house. And I didn't know where to go, of course. And I said, please, can you help me? He said, yeah, the help we can give you, as I told you before, is to take you to the police station. So I had to walk out from their home with my little bag in my hand and walking again the street without knowing where I was going in the city of Kansas. So I happened to start sleeping on the street. But remember, when I came with a pastor from Tanzania to the U.S., in my pocket, I had $50 with me. So I kept that with me. So I started sleeping on the street. I remember I came with a little, with my jacket. I forgot the jacket. I forgot it. I remembered it yesterday. I should bring it here and show you the jacket that kept me warm in 2015 on the month of March. Sleeping somewhere. I just found somewhere. I just sleep there. Woke up in the morning. Just walk around trying to see the city. But sometimes I feel hungry. I go somewhere, ask for some water. I get some water to drink. I see people eat this, what you call, we call them chips in Africa, but here you call them French fries. The leftover, I eat that. So I spend a week sleeping on the street again. Until one day, as I was walking, I come across this family, this man and a woman. I saw them, I think they finished eating in the restaurant and they were walking out to go to their car. And I saw them, I said, hey, I heard them speaking Swahili, the language that I know. And I said, oh, these are the right people, they can help me. So I went to them, and this time I had to explain professionally to them in my Swahili language. And I said, hey, I'm from Congo. I explained everything, how I got into the U.S. and what happened to me, how I got lost with the pastor, and how I ended up sleeping with this man's house, and how this man kicked me out from his house and found myself in the street. So the man also was kind of rejecting, said, no. But the wife said, no, we have to help this guy. And they asked me in Swahili again. They said, hey, we don't live here. We live very far, Michigan. Are you ready to go with us? I said, everywhere you want to go, I will go with you. So they took me from Kansas to Michigan. So that's the family I have been staying with them from that time to this day. I have been living with that family, and of course they happen to love me, and I love them too. And I take care of their children, And I leave them there. So they help me also to find a lawyer, starting processing my asylum, to find asylum here. So they start the process, and eventually God helped me. So the thing is, I got a lawyer whom I didn't have to pay anything. The lawyer did everything for free. And just last week, I got all my authorization, employment papers to work in the United States. So that's one step. But I haven't not been approved to have asylum in the U.S. So that's the next step. I'm waiting. But I'm also praying for my family and my wife and my children, where they are, that God will continue keeping them and blessing them. So I just want to finish this testimony with a scripture from the book of Job. I will read Job chapter 19 and verse 25. The Bible says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So whenever I read this scripture, and I see what Job was going through, even the wife reached to a point in telling him, hey, curse God and die. But he didn't give up. He kept on standing, and he says, "I know my Redeemer lives." So this morning, I just want to encourage each and every one of us that God is good in our lives. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, but there is a hope, there is a future, and there is God. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's there for us. When we go through the trials, God is with us. As I share my story, in my own understanding, I couldn't make it. But all this is all about God himself. So I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Keep on. God is there with you. Amen. I just want to sing a Swahili song, and I want us to sing together. You have a part to sing in this song. Your part is to say Jehovah. Jehovah. I put the guitar upside down. So you will sing Jehovah. I will sing like this.
Nani kama wewe kama wewe Mungu Jehova, hakuna Jehova, watubariki yawe Jehova, hakuna kama wewe Jehova, unatuwezesha Bwana. Oh, kutukuza sana.